Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you've given us your word. We thank you that it's pretty simple, and we can understand it if we want. I thank you, Lord, that you have the best for us in mind. I thank you, Lord, that you intend to bless us always. And I ask you that you would give us open hearts. Lord, that we would be people here this morning who are willing to get busted so that you can come in and make some changes that need to be made. Lord, help us to approach your throne with humility. Help us to understand that, that though we're saved, though many of us are saved here, there's still stuff that you need to deal with. So open our eyes, open our hearts, and speak to us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the most powerful stuff ever spoken. And as I looked at chapter 7, and I've been blown away by chapter 7 over and over and over again, though it is a chapter of the Bible that I've read over and over and over again. I've even taught it before. But something is just, I'm struggling with, and I think I figured something out here that I probably said before, or something you figured out long ago. And that is, the law, the Old Testament, let's just say the Ten Commandments, we know from Romans chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 3, we know that that the law was given to prove that we're sinners, because not anyone was able to perform the law. They all failed. The only one ever did it was Jesus. That's we were in chapter 5, the only thing that Jesus added to the law was obedience. He's there, the only one who obeyed. But the rest of us are unable to do it. Now the Jews, they tried to make themselves believe they were doing it and living up to it. But bottom line is, it had never been accomplished. So we cannot be saved by keeping the law. But that is God's holy standard. So what are you going to do? So then Jesus shows up, and a multitude is all around him. And he goes up on this mountain. He calls his disciples to himself, and he begins to speak to them about issues of the law, which were really matters of the heart. And you begin to understand, reading through this, the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus raised the bar. No one can keep the law. It's right here. You can't reach it. That's God's holy standard. You can't pull it off. I don't care what you think. And Jesus sits down with these people and he says, tell you what, let's talk. I'm raising the standard now. Now it's here. The reason I say that he's raising the standard is because now we're getting into matters of the heart. I was kind of playing a game with myself, just, thumbing through Leviticus, where the ceremonial laws and the sacrifices are. And I was going like this. And I'd look, and I'd kind of giggle to myself, because every one of the laws of Leviticus had everything to do with externals. And they didn't keep it. Now Jesus is going to the internals. And we're going to get busted, every one of us. Really bad. Because we can keep external things to a point. But the internal things ain't going to work. Unless God changes us. So now this standard has been set for us way up here. And we come to the Lord saying, I'm a sinner. I know that I'm unacceptable to you. I cannot have fellowship with you. Will you forgive me and wash me clean with your blood? And he says, yes. Awesome. And so now we're saved, right? Yeah. And then we look at chapter 7 of Matthew, and we read this stuff, and there's not any person in here, and you'll know what I mean when we go through this, There's not any person in here who can say, yeah, well, I'm good at that one. And I know most of y'all are saved. But you can't say, yeah, I'm good at that. But you know what? That is our standard still. We have a standard that we reach for, and that out, over the course of the years that we're walking with the Lord, we must be adding more of this to us and less of us to us. But this isn't so that you Christians, us Christians, should look at this and say, I'm a loser, I'm a failure. Because I know a lot of y'all love to do that. But what this is, you look at this and say, okay, Lord, I've got somewhere to press on. I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to press on in these things. And though you have never attained any of these things, Christians, you know what? You're still not who you used to be. Remember who you were before you met Christ. You're not who you used to be. And we rejoice in Him for these things. It's awesome. But now, let's look at the standard of heart that the Lord Jesus gives to us. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Whoa. By the way, this verse, I don't know how it is, but every unbeliever who's never been to church or even opened a Bible knows this verse. You know, you just talk with them and say, hey, you know, everyone sins, falls short of the glory of God, and you just don't want to share the Lord with them. Hey, judge not that you be not judged. I think we should do an experiment. Go to the deepest, darkest parts of the jungles in South America or Africa where they've never heard anything. Go over there and start sharing Jesus. Hey, judge not that you be not judged. I bet you we'd hear it. These verses are not meant to be an excuse for those who want to sin. That's not what this is for. Remember, this is directed at those who would sit around Jesus and listen to Him talk. And so the direction is toward us who would judge, not thus who are being judged, but rather those who are doing the judging. Now, we do have a problem here with this. If you want to take this verse, these two verses, and call them your own and ignore the rest of the scriptures, then what this says is, I'm okay, you're okay, leave me alone, don't talk to nobody about nothing. But throughout the scriptures, even throughout the rest of this sermon which Jesus preaches, there are judgments that need to be made. I must say that even in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul the apostle said very clearly, we must judge those who are inside. And what about as well in Romans chapter, what is it, chapter 14, chapter 15? That we're to note those who cause divisions. How can you note somebody who causes division without making a judgment? You must make a judgment. How in the world are we going to discern a thing without making a judgment? So, what's Jesus saying here? Oh, and by the way, as you look on, you'll notice we've got, let's see, verse 6. Is you have to judge to do that. Verse 15, yeah, you have to judge to do that. You see. Before we move on, I have to say then that this judging, well, let's look at verse 2. Here's the danger of judging. Is that the measuring stick that you use on others will come right back at you. Now, I believe this is a different story for the believer and for the non-believer. If he's speaking to a non-believer, if you're not a believer and you have a way of just sizing somebody up and telling them, ooh, that guy's messed up because of this and that, and he's messed up because of this and that, everything that you judge on judgment day, that standard you used to judge others will be used on you, and you will not stand. But for the believer, my sins have been washed away. And so how can this apply? Well, the fact is, whatever you give is what you get. It's called sowing and reaping. And so if I am a person who is nitpicking on you, then what's going to happen is that, well, others will start nitpicking on me. And it's an amazing thing I have found in the church that the complaints I hear from people about other people, it's as if they are talking about themselves. Let's read on. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, hey, let me remove the speck from your eye? And look, a plank is in your eye. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The imagery is wonderful here. I mean, you can't see a guy with a big old log in his eye, big old 2x4. This is when we can now look at verse 7 and understand what Jesus is getting at. A speck is a very small thing, and a plank is a very large thing. And what Jesus is telling us is to run from a critical spirit. Those of us who love to just look at the little things in people and judge them, saying, man, that's really messed up, when it's something so little. The old straining out a gnat to swallow a camel trick. But you see, we do see specks in each other, don't we? You hang out with anybody in this room for more than 5 minutes, something's going to bug you. That's a fact of life. I do find it interesting that this word in the Old King James is moot, but here it's speck. But you look at the Greek, the original language, and it is a twig or a splinter. And a plank made of wood, the splinter made of wood. You see, Jesus is saying, you see that thing in your eye?
Yeah.
Well, there's a little teeny tiny piece of that huge piece that is in your brother's eye. And it's bugging you that it's in his eye. Plainly put, my sin looks horrible on you. Oh, it's true. I tell you, the things that bug me most, if I really sit down and think about this, oh my goodness, it's me. It really is. Do you know I judge every driver on the road? And the one thing that bugs me more than anything, I said, this is hilarious. I've been laughing at me all week. Because, I asked the Lord, all right, talk to me, Lord, talk to me. Right? I read it. Talk to me, Lord, you need to talk to me here. And boy, he does. You know what bugs me more than anything? People who drive into the parking lot where the offices are right now, who drive into the exit, they'll enter through the exit. You wouldn't believe the evil I think of those people. And they're like, that is the worst thing anybody can do. You self-centered, self-driven. How can you be so inconsiderate of the rest of this stinking world? You come in that exit that way. Now, if I go through that exit, I had a reason. You see, I can perform the same sins I hate in you, but it's okay if I do it. Well, Jesus calls that a plank. I would say, for the things that are bugging you about your brothers and sisters, take a break, get on your face before God, and say, is it me? I like how he says hypocrite. It's hard to understand, because to me, a person who is judging somebody else, I don't think, personally, hang on with me for a second, I don't think that person is being hypocritical, because a hypocrite is one who wears a mask. And so I had to think a little further. Think, well, maybe Jesus calls such people hypocrites because they know the truth about themselves, but at this point, even believing somebody's got some horrible sin that they don't see, it's like an actor who actually believes that he is the person that is playing that role. It's a person who has been acting so long they believe their own act. They believe there's no plank. They believe others are the problem. They really believe it. And so it's like, well, I'm not a hypocrite because I'm, you know, I am who I am. Yeah, well, who you are is a lie. And you've been believing that. You are believing your own act. I think a great example, though, of seeing sin in others and seeing that as such a horrible thing, yet the reason we see that as such a horrible thing is because we're around that particular sin so much. I think a great example of it would be King David in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. You see, King David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then conspired to have Bathsheba's husband killed. And then he took Bathsheba as wife, took her home to his palace, added her to all the other wives he already had. And that's when Nathan came knocking at his door after some time. Said, hey, David, got a problem. What's the problem? He says, there's this guy. He was a poor guy. He had only one little lamb. And there was a rich guy who had tons of lambs. But the rich guy was going to have some guests over. So he went over and he stole he didn't want to, you know, waste any of his lambs. He went and stole the poor guy's lamb and he took it and had it slaughtered and they ate on that. What should we do? And David was infuriated. He said, this man who did this thing shall surely die. How dare he do something like that? And of course, the famous line from Nathan, you the man. Wow. And there I am, getting so upset over these little things, because even stealing a lamb is nothing compared to what David had done. But here we are, bending out of shape for those little things in people. When we're the one. So, let's be concerned, church, with our own plank. And stop the critical nitpicking of others in the church. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. This seems out of place. Now, it's great. Each one of these verses, as we flow along here, it actually, there's a flow to this. There's connection. But also, you can lift these out of the context of the flow of what Jesus is saying, and it applies to so many other things that remain biblical. Because verse 6, on its own, sure makes sense. I mean, look at the pictures Jesus paints. Of course, I don't know if you've ever seen a pig with a string of pearls. They don't know what to do with them. I owned a pig one time. I never, you know, I give him an apple every now and then, but he knows what to do with an apple. But he didn't know what to do with pearls. Go to the store, get some pearls. Look, honey, I got these for the pig. What do you think? You know, he'd just look at you and say, I don't know. What is that? Now, the point Jesus is making is that you know, pigs, that is the lowest. I mean, that is an unclean animal to the Jew. Dogs were those, they weren't pets in those days. They're little mongrels that would, you know, scavenge. And these dogs, often the Gentiles were called dogs. And so what Jesus is saying, you know what? There are a lot of ungodly people who have no interest whatsoever in hearing the truth. They don't want the glory that I want to give them, Jesus would say. So we have to discern. Oh, there's the judging, you see. We have to judge. We have to discern whether or not this person is going to receive this. You might try. You go, I wonder about that guy. I don't know what his story is. Here, I'll toss him a pearl. And if he doesn't know what to do with it, you know, Jesus is saying, well, let's go find somebody who knows what to do with pearls. Let's not waste our time in, you know, long drawn out arguments and discussions with people who are plainly not interested. And so that, we can look at that and see the truth of that on its own. But in the flow of what Jesus is saying, well, what if your brother is in sin? As it reads in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, you know, anyone who's overtaken a trespass, if you know somebody who's overtaken a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, lest you also be tempted. In other words, you know what? You've removed your plank and you're seeing somebody hurting. So here it is. You know what? You want to help him instead of that horrible eye surgery we like to do. You know something we like to do, what would that be called? It would be called correspondent eye surgery. That's where we talk to others about this guy's eye. But if you were to go to the guy and say, look, I've seen you got a problem and I want to help you. Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Maybe they like all that wood in their eyes. And you can know by how somebody receives correction. Which I can't help it, but then what I do is I'll turn it around. How many times has somebody tried to share pearls with me? And I've been the pig. You know what makes us pigs? Just thinking we're always right. I'm always right. Why? Because I'm me. don't tell me nothing different than what I'm thinking and what I'm doing. Because God's okay with it. Judge not, that you not be judged. Anytime, you know, it doesn't mean that every time somebody's trying to share something with you, it is correct. Because, you know, sometimes, you know, there's, you know, Mr. Plank eyes, they got them on both eyes. They're coming at you. You know who they are, right? You know, and they said, I noticed that you got a problem with your eyes. And you can, and you know there's, you know what, this guy, this is not pearls. But it's a good idea to go before God and say, Lord, is that true? As I had said, is it me? And I love how after 3 years of walking with Jesus, the disciples gathered around at the Last Supper, and Jesus makes the announcement. Says, one of you will betray me. And a great maturity suddenly came over the disciples they'd never had before. When one by one, they asked him, is it me? Is it me? You see, I sometimes feel like had I been at the table, I would have pointed to Peter immediately. You know, someone's going to betray me. I'd say, it's obvious who? We so often exclude ourselves from any form of sin. We exclude ourselves from ever having done anything wrong. That's wrong, but it's not so bad because I had a reason. So we need to make judgments in one form or another in who we share the truth with, be it our brothers and sisters or be it those who don't know the Lord. We got pearls, and we want to share those pearls. We have to make a judgment to find out. But how are we going to make that judgment? And that's how we flow into the next section. Verse 7, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Oh, man. And that there is another section that sits on its own in perfect beauty. It's true about prayer in general. I have talked with more than 3 guys over this last week who have all confessed to me the same things as I have confessed back to them. I don't pray enough. I want to encourage you who do not pray enough. Do not beat yourself over the head with that. Do not go and read somebody's biography who prayed 25 hours a day, never ate, and was the greatest man in the world. And if you want to be a Christian, you must do the same. Do not do that to yourself. Yes, we should all pray more. But how much more? A little bit more. Pray a little more. You see, you and I can attain that. But we cannot read somebody's biography. He got up at 3 every morning and prayed until noon. You look at that and say, I'm a loser. No. You just say, Lord, this is who I am. And I want you to change me. And I'm going to give you 5 more minutes a day. And for everything we give him, he's going to return it as we seek him. As we ask him, as we knock. That's great. I love the thing about knocking, because sometimes he's like, where are you, Lord? And so we keep knocking, as it is in the Greek. I have books that tell me this. I am no Greek scholar, but I read Greek scholars. And that these words actually in the Greek are keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. It is a continual thing. In other words, you knock once, and he's not there. Well, forget it. And you go away. No, that's not what you do. You stay there at the door and keep knocking. But never forget the fact that Jesus himself knocks on our door. And so often we're not interested in opening to him. He's banging on the door. We got the chain on there. Afraid to let him come in and see those things. Who is it? It's Jesus. Can you hold on a second? Hey, Jesus. Hi. Can you come back like another time? No, I'm just a little busy, that's all. I don't think we're going to be knocking at his door until we have really, if we have allowed him to come in, to really come in, allowed him to, as when we heard him knocking, to just come in, clean the house, clean it up. And then pretty soon we're desiring God things. We want to seek after him. We're told in Jeremiah chapter 11, sorry, chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. In verse 13, it tells us that if we seek after him with all our hearts, he'll be found. Seeking after him, desiring him, asking him, knocking when we don't feel like he's there. You keep knocking and he will give you the good stuff. Now, many times you and I ask for plastic stuff. Just like your children. Can I have cookies for breakfast? No. Unless we're tired, go ahead. You should see our house. We seek him, we ask him, we knock, and we want the good things. And he's going to give us the good things. And when we ask for good things, for certain, he's going to give us those good things. But it tells us in James chapter 4 that we have not because we ask not. But then we ask and we don't receive. Why? Because we ask amiss that we would spend it on our pleasures. And so there are many things that you and I are seeking and asking about that he is not giving us. And we're getting mad. I'm going to keep knocking till I get what I want. Well, what is it that you want? A better boat. Work hard, want a better boat. Want a boat! Spend it on your pleasures. But when we seek God and we're looking to spend it on others' pleasures, when we are seeking the things that God wants, the things that he desires, which are the best things, we're going to get them. We're going to get them. That's a promise from him. Whatever we ask in his name, he gives it to us. Awesome. And he relates it to just our own families. You know, your kid asks you for bread. Can I have something to eat? No, go get a rock. Dad, you went fishing. Did you catch any fish? Yeah, I did. Can I have some of the fish? No, you get a snake. No, we don't. See, we don't do that to our own kids. And I love how Jesus calls us who we are. And you, being evil. we're evil. We're messed up. We're messed up people. And we make little messed up kids. But even so, as we're doing our best with these kids, we are not going to do things that we know are not good for them. Jesus says, how much better, how much more wonderful is our Heavenly Father? Amen. I want to encourage us as a church, let's pray for God things. Let's pray for God. You know, when we were in chapter 6, that whole thing, our Father. Our Father. He's our Father. If we pray together for God things to happen, he's going to answer and he's going to blow our minds. But I want you to know, let us not pray for things in this town that we don't want God to do in our hearts. I know I'm one of the... I know I'm a weird pastor. Everybody knows that. But I just don't like the word revival. I think it's overused in the church. And I think most times I hear that term revival, I'm hearing from somebody that just wants to see some action in the church. That wants to see some outward display of emotion. Because those many, not all, many who say, I want revival in this, we want revival in this town, desire nothing at all for revival in their own hearts. Remember, there are so many things that the Lord needs to do in each individual. And that's where life needs to happen. And he will do those works if we're willing to come to him after he has knocked. We've let him in. By the way, he's knocking on the church's door in Revelation chapter 3 of Laodicea. Remember that. You know, those are people who have prayed the prayer. They go to church. And he's saying, guys, can I come in? So he's got to come in first. He's got to take all those logs out of our eyes. He's got to do these things in us as individuals before we can start thinking about the rest of us. Which, by the way, if and when he does those things in us, that's when we are going to shine the most brilliantly. We're going to shine his light. We are going to be the salt of the earth. And people are going to be wondering, where is that light coming from? We used to do that when we were kids driving around town, you know, and you could see, like, you could see a spotlight. Ooh, ooh. Hey, Dad, there's a spotlight out there. What's going on? We lived in a small town. You know, spotlight was the big happening of the year. And so, so what's going on? And we would drive out. My dad would get us in the car, and we would drive around town looking for where that light started. Think how awesome that would be in this town, saying, where's that light coming from? And looking for the source of that light and finding Jesus Christ, because we were the ones shining that light. But you cannot shine light by a mere desire for revival, by putting together events. Or even this building, you know what? We're going to attract some people with that building because some people like buildings. You say, whoa, we want to go check that out. The building isn't going to hold anybody. Only Christ is going to hold anybody. So remember, in all of our knocking, asking, and seeking, that we really want God things. How does this relate to the flow of what Jesus is saying? How in the world are we going to know, to discern somebody who wants to hear, somebody who doesn't want to hear, somebody who needs some help, or somebody who just needs to be left alone? How are we going to discern that unless we are asking, seeking, and knocking? Unless we're on our face before God. As Solomon did in 1 Kings, chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon got to see God. He was in a dream. And God came and said, what do you want? Solomon, you're kidding me, right? Yeah, God says, I'll give you anything you want. Anything? Yeah, anything. And Solomon said, I want wisdom. I want wisdom. I'm young. I don't know how to do what I'm doing. I got to be king over all these people. I cannot do this without your wisdom. Oh God, please give me wisdom. And God was so blessed by that answer. He says, you got it, Solomon. And Solomon was the most wise man. And we have the Proverbs and we have Ecclesiastes written by the pen of Solomon. Solomon was able to discern situations, problems, and know what to do. But I must say, regarding Solomon while I'm here, that Solomon did not continually seek the Lord, even after having received all that wisdom, and as a result, had no wisdom for his own life. Married tons of women, literally tons. And they drew his heart away from God. But you see, as the Proverbs read, in all you're getting, get wisdom, get knowledge, get understanding. These are the things that God wants us to have. And so, in the context of everything that Jesus has said regarding judging, regarding pearls before swine, we have got to be before God saying, I want to be able to judge correctly with your heart, with your agenda, not mine. And so that is available to you and me. Therefore, verse 12, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the therefore. You see, therefore, and that doesn't make sense following verse 10, 11, right? To me, it doesn't make sense. Maybe to you it does, but it doesn't make sense to me. But when you see therefore, you have to look before and see, as it says, what it is therefore. You look at the previous verses because it is relating to them. Well, I believe you go all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 7, or maybe even way back before that. And that this is in every way that we would ever judge anybody. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What does that mean, this is the law and the prophets? This is how to keep God's law. If you have this mindset, you're going to be able to do things that nobody else can do, and you're going to be living the godly life. Now, some people say, Jesus stole that from every other philosopher that ever lived. You know, Aristotle, Socrates, all these guys, even the Buddha had said, you know, Siddhartha, he had said something similar. But I want to tell you something. It was something similar. And that is, if you don't want somebody to do it to you, then you don't do it to them. Jesus took that same thought and made it bigger. He didn't say, well, don't do it if you don't want them to do it to you. He didn't say that. He said, what do you want guys to do to you? Do it to them. It is an action. It is an action of love. And what? Let me ask you this. Now let's start with the first thought. You don't do what you don't want people to do to you. So do you like it when people always want to do eye surgery on you? Hold still, I'm digging at your eye. Do you like that? Do you like it when people talk behind your back? Do you like it when people are rude to you? Do you like to be snubbed? Yes, somebody said yes. All right, I'm going to snub you now then. Get out of here. Who are you? You see, we don't want to be ill-treated. Therefore, let us not ill-treat anybody else. Okay, there's the negative side of it, right? This, don't do this. But you see, I can sit at home and do nothing for the rest of my life and feel righteous because I didn't hurt you today. But that is not what righteousness is. That is not what it is to be walking with God. To be walking with God is to then, once you have purposed in your heart, I'm not going to hurt somebody because I don't want to be hurt. I wouldn't want anybody to do that to me. But now saying, what would I want people to do to me? Well, I like them to be nice to me. I like when people give me money. I like money. I like it. You see, there are certain things that you love. You like, you don't you love it when somebody says something encouraging to you? And we do, we love that. Ooh, I like it. That guy said something nice to me. I'll tell my wife, somebody said something nice to me, I liked it. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, do I like this stuff? Yeah, I do. Well then, I really want to walk with Jesus? Am I really? Then I should have a mind to say, man, I want to give everything to everybody that I have ever wanted. And live my life in that way. Looking for ways to bless. Not just looking for ways to stay out of trouble. but rather looking for ways to bless. Now, we're seeing something. By the way, if the church did this, really pulled this off, there would be no more cheating. There would be no more gossip. There would be no more slander. There would be no more personal agendas. There would be no more... We would be like those little gophers that... Was it Warner Brothers that did those back in the Bugs Bunny days? All these two little... Now, some of you think it's those two little chipmunks, Chippendale, that Disneyland came up with. No, not those guys. Can't even understand what they're saying. But there were gophers. I think their names were Mac and Tosh. And you might want to go to Figueritos and pick these up. But I love these guys. These gophers are out there stealing everybody's vegetables. But what they do... is they are continually overly polite with one another. They go, oh no, after you. Oh no, after you. Oh no, after you. Oh, indubitably. You know, and they're doing it. Now see, you're remembering these guys. You know, and you're just thinking, you know, these guys, they're just a couple of fakes, man. But no, they keep doing it, and that's just who they are. Man, instead, so much of the church just, well, I don't like the way that guy did that. He just, you know, this guy's bugging me. This guy's, I could go on, you know I would, and I'm not gonna. But I want you to understand, though, that this is the law and the prophets. This is what it is to walk with Jesus. But this is not what saves you. Remember, Jesus saves you. Jesus saves you. And once he has saved you, then these are the things that come out of you that could never come out of you before. Because the spirit of man does not do these things. So, as I said, isn't it? These are matters of the heart. We've all been busted pretty good, huh? Well, all we do, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, look, I have been busted. I ask you to wash me clean and help me, Lord, to walk in these ways. Though it is a standard that I am not going to reach that perfect standard while I'm walking. But these are the things I want to strive for. These are the things I want to do. Which is very interesting as it goes on now. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus made it very clear, and you see it even throughout the scriptures, as Jesus would even say, they said, show us the way, Jesus, in John chapter 14. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that about himself. He said also in John chapter 10 that he is the gate, he is the door, and that anybody who tries to crawl up any other way is a thief and a robber. And the only way we can enter his glory, enter heaven, have eternal life, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. We must be washed clean. It is a narrow gate. I don't believe the gate is narrow because Jesus made it narrow. I don't believe that the gate is narrow, that Jesus said, okay, I'm going to put everybody in a theater and set it on fire and give them only one little narrow place to escape, and whoever can get there first is going to be good, but everybody else trying to get into the, they're not going to be. No, Jesus didn't do this. But I believe that it is a narrow gate because it is the path least traveled. We have fields, again, growing up where I grew up, we have these fields everywhere, and we would take the paths. And there were paths through these fields that were only that wide, you know. But, you know, you get one or two people traveling that path. But I guarantee you that if 50 kids were walking across that field every time, it would be a wider path. It's called a narrow path because not very many people like that path. Therefore, the wide path that most of this world is on leads to destruction. But The narrow path is easy to find, but he says it's difficult to walk. Back to verse 12. That's what it is to walk on the narrow path. Verse 5, remove the plank. You see, the world doesn't want to do these things with themselves. You know what the world does? It just flows. We flow. I get up, I flow. I just, who I am, boom, 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 boom. And what happens is that when you get saved, you've become alive. And you are reaching for the Lord. Even though you have him, you spend your life working out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Even though you have him and he has you. And that is this life as we're growing in him. And so we come against resistance when we're doing that. And I start thinking about the world and their flow. And the fact is this, and we all know this, any dead fish can float downstream. And so many people, even in the church today, they're still going along with the flow of their emotions, the flow of their opinions, the flow of all of this, and you can give them the scriptures. They'll be in a situation that's real tough, and I'll say, hey, read this. Here's your scripture there. And they'll say, yeah, I know, but you know what? I still don't direct you. In other words, I want to flow with how I'm feeling. And then call that the truth. But any dead fish can float downstream. We've been made alive, and we've been called to swim against the flow. And certainly we swim against the flow of this world, don't we? The world is crumbling in all around us. And I say, you know, keep swimming, keep swimming, keep swimming. Cartoon morning here at Calvary Chapel. That was from Nemo. No, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And can't get to heaven any other way. Doesn't matter what all the religious leaders have said. Doesn't matter any of that stuff. And the reason I believe Jesus is because they killed him and he came back to life 3 days later. Every other religious leader killed, he's still a dead guy. I'll follow the one who lives. You follow who you want. I'll take that narrow path that the world hates so much. And the world hates you. Jesus even said, hey, the world hates me, they're going to hate you. And aren't Christians the most despised creatures in this world? We don't even blow up buildings. But we are the most despised. Man, the easy way, the wide path is easy because it's just the flow of the dead guy, the flow of the world. It's hard being a Christian sometimes, isn't it, gang? It's hard. I don't think it's so hard necessarily to stop foolish behaviors. But what's hard about being a Christian is, you know, those positive things, to be a blessing to people when sometimes I just feel like a crank. What's hard is when the world gives you a hard time. What's hard are those people who live in other countries who are in prison now for being Christians. Difficult is the way. This is not easy. Some of you may have come to church thinking, my life is so hard, and I know there's Christians, they got joy all over their face, and that's it, I'm going to come here, I'm going to give my life to Jesus because I heard about him, and I come here and I'm listening to this study right now. And it's hard. Don't come to Jesus believing now that everything is going to be peachy, flowers, harp music. It's not. But there's such peace and joy. Knowing who we belong to. Knowing what we have. that cannot be taken from us. Oh, the love of Christ. Who can separate us from the love of God? Nobody. So give your life to Jesus because you need him, most definitely. You need to be forgiven of your sins, but don't expect that now everything is peachy wonderful. That comes later. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. Oh, I think I can do it and get all the way through this. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Interesting here. Here's another judgment call by us. We got to judge who's a false prophet. By the way, a false prophet means that, in simplest terms, a false prophet is somebody who prophesies something that does not come true. That's an easy one, right? That's a breeze. Harold Camping comes to mind because he's the latest, right? No, I mean, really, I'm just saying, you know, there's your false prophet. That's easy. That's way easy. There's no, you know, you could do that without any brains. But the false prophets always come in sheep's clothing. And so, understand that a false prophet never arrives and introduces himself as such. Hi, I'm Harold. I'm a false prophet. Would you like to come and join my world? But they're ravenous wolves. They want to destroy you. It reads in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders in Miletus, he's saying, you know what? When I leave here, wolves are going to come in among you. I've warned you day and night with tears. And they want to destroy you. Well, how are we going to know if we don't have such an easy one as, say, Harold Camping, or an easy one as the Jehovah's Witnesses? That's easy, gang. You know how easy that is? All of the prophecies that they have come up with in their watchtower. Jesus returned in 1914, and that didn't work. So then it was in the 50s. That didn't work. And then they said, well, maybe he did come in 1914. It's just invisible. And then in 1978, I believe it was, and that didn't work. You see, false means false. If there's something false in the literature of somebody who's telling you they're from God, then it is false. See, you can almost do that without brains. But there are some you don't even know what's going on here. But here we go. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes and figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you'll know them. Some would say that if they have a lot of converts, that's good fruit. No, it's not. Converts are nothing. Satan's got more converts than Jesus got. Remember, it's a wide path that leads to destruction. So popularity is not fruit. Fruit is that of the life of the person. And you know what? These false prophets, you start following their lies around, you start to figure out who they are. Jim Jones was a great one. He started this thing and people were all involved in this, and then he started getting weird, and the weirder he got, people just followed him around. And one of the things, this is a bad fruit, and that is he drew people to himself. Anytime a man or an organization draws you to itself as the method of salvation, they are wrong. They are not of God. They are false. They will be cut down and thrown into the fire, and their followers will be thrown into the fire as well. So we can tell by their fruits. Understanding, though, that a false prophet, you know, some people say, you know them by their fruits, and then so there you go, doing eye surgery on everybody again. You know, somebody might say, well, I was going to pick on me. I'm easy to pick on. Let's just say one of the other Calvary teachers, so-and-so. Well, I think he's a false prophet. Why? Well, you know, because I saw him say something mean to his kid one day. Say, no, that's you're pulling, you know, eye surgery on a guy. What's important is that we understand that the flow of a man's life is what's being talked about. The flow of his message is what's being talked about. The lies and such, that's what we're talking about. And also the drawing to himself. And so anyway, you'll know by their fruit. So we, you know, as far as judging, we no nitpicking here, but as you've heard this term before perhaps, we are to be fruit inspectors. And it's very easy to find who's got fruit and who's got weeds. It really is. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. By the way, there's a flow here. It comes from the false prophets. Because the false prophets, many of them, have done things that have caused people to believe that they have done great God things. And they're going to go before God. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, because they said those words at some other time. Just as many who have given their lives to the Lord, or maybe they didn't give their lives to the Lord, but they came forward in a church service and said a prayer, but their heart was not engaged. Your words alone do not save. Do you realize that? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and that that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But you can't just mouth some holy words and think that did the job. And there are so many who have been taught that from pulpits. So just say this. Just say this. Salvation happens when your heart is changed. And your heart is changed only by God. God is the only one who can do it. And you come to him with a willingness. Change my heart. Change who I am. And a true desire, you'll be changed. He will save you. But notice something too about these. Didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons? We did wonderful things in your name. We did. Look what I did. Look what I did. What do you mean I can't go to heaven? Look what I did. With no concern for what Christ did. You see, you're only going to heaven because of what he did. Not for anything you did. There is no boasting in heaven. We know that from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. There's no boasting in heaven. These guys are ready to go up to heaven and tell everybody, well, I prophesied in his name, I cast out demons, I did this, I did that. These are proofs, these are good, these are wonderful. You know, when we see God face to face, we're going to be so embarrassed for every time we thought we were so cool for the things we did in the Lord. Excuse me. Man, this also tells me something else. There are some places you can go where they will tell you that you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. They'll say the proof of your salvation is in the spiritual gifts. Even though the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, the proof of your salvation is in the spiritual fruit. And so there you are trying your best to say, yabba dabba do whatever, to convince the religious leader there who's pressing on you that you're saved so you can be a part of the club. Some will speak in tongues, others won't, but that's not what salvation is. These guys believe salvation was proven in the fact that they did some miracles. There's your proof. No, it's not. Jesus didn't take it as proof. Did wonders? Cast out demons? Jesus didn't take that as proof of somebody who belonged to him. Wow. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rain descended and floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, floods came, and winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You construction guys understand this. I think even I understand it. You don't build stuff on sand. I used to go out to North Carolina, Nag's Head, when I was in the Navy. And every storm that came through, everybody was so nervous. All these houses out there, right on that, I mean, just, you know, a storm would come through houses would kind of slide into the ocean, you know. They just wanted beachfront property. They got it. But, so yeah, this is just plain wisdom, you know, no-brainer wisdom about building houses. But Jesus says this. Do you hear what I'm saying? And he said, yeah. All right. If you don't do what I'm saying, then you're building your house on sand, and when the storms hit, you're going down. But if you do what I say, do not deceive yourselves, as James says, being a hearer and not a doer. But Jesus says, if you do what I say, you are building on a firm foundation that cannot be broken, it cannot be shaken, and you will stand firm when the storms hit. I want you to understand something, Christians. As I said before, now I say it again. Notice that the guy who built on the rock suffered the same storm that the guy who built on the sand suffered. Giving your life to Jesus does not exclude you from the difficult life. But when the difficult life comes, we have somewhere firm to stand. And in the end, if we are standing, we know that we have belonged to Him. If we're standing with Him, in Him. The rains, the floods, the wind, everything that will come at you and me in this life, if we just do what God's Word says, then we're going to be fine. You're going to be in good shape. But it just so happens that many people come to church, they hear these words, and even now are just so filled with conviction, or even that good feeling you get when your wife's there on your shoulders, you know. Those painful muscles, it hurts, but it feels good. Can you rub me back there? Ow, 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 ow. Oh, sorry. No, keep going. Right? And such is the case here. You hear the word of God, you go, ow, ow. Ow, ow. You want me to stop? No, I like it. It's a good kind of pain. It feels good to be convicted, to feel these things, to say, man, I just got convicted big time. But remember this, you're deceived if you think the conviction is the work. You're deceived if you think that just because you've been convicted and you do nothing about it, you're fine, because you felt that conviction. Conviction is designed to get us to walk with God. If there's something that needs to be repented of, that's what we need to do today. Don't be a hearer of the word and not a doer. We must be doers of the word. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Very interesting. The rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees, they get together, and when they teach, it was always so-and-so rabbi says this, but so-and-so rabbi says that. So, and that's where we get things like the Talmud and the Mishnah, these books, that these writings that the rabbis came up with trying to explain the law or explain the law away. And so you're not allowed really to have authority other than just to talk about it and have conversation. But Jesus came in, and notice he didn't say so-and-so says. Over and over he says, I say. So they were shocked at his authority. But the one thing they couldn't do is argue with him, because he got right down into their hearts and saw the truth. They knew it. They were busted from the best to the least. And if we've listened at all this morning, we've been busted. How awesome that we have an advocate with the Father in Christ Jesus. Let's go to Him. Ask Him to wash us, change us, cause us to walk according to the conviction as we continually see this, as we're walking down that path, this standard of the heart that He desires for us. Let's just keep pressing on toward that goal, okay? Father, thank You for Your word. I want to thank You that it's so clear and we're left without excuse, but to come to You and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. We thank You, Lord, that so many in here have done that already. They've come to You and surrendered their lives completely over to You, knowing that that's our only hope. But we sure like to pick up the old life and the old attitudes a lot. Ask You to help us to keep our eyes on You, to set our feet on the rock, and that when the storms come, we know where we're standing because we're walking in obedience to You. Pray for those who have not received You as Savior, Lord. Pray that You will convict them and that they will come to know You even today as they just say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I thank You, Lord, that we can be saved just by believing what You've done, and by believing we receive You and You change us from the inside out. That's where we need the change, Lord. I ask You, Lord, to convict those this morning who have just painted on Christianity. And I ask You, Lord, that they be willing to go under Your knife and have heart surgery. Help us be real with You. No more hypocrites. That we just be real. Thank You, God. You're so good. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.